to bring Christian greetings this morning. Want to welcome each one to this part of the service. Glad to have our visitors here with us. I have been blessed by what we've heard this morning, that the song Brother James led, that second verse really stood out to me. I thought it went along. It's that poem that Brother David read there in comfort. It said, "O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness, His mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." The thing I had to think about there is if we want to be able to drink from that deep, sweet well of love, we're going to have to drink from the streams here on earth. I'm going to ask James to lead us after the message, to lead 599, I believe it is, in the Christian hymnal, to the promised home in glory. However many verses you feel led to lead there. That's a song we don't sing that often. Years ago, when I was song leader, Brother Joe asked me to lead it, and we didn't make it through there very well. And so because of that, I worked hard on it and learned it, and I've learned to love that song. I'd like to title the message this morning, "The Sovereignty of God." And there's a verse in Deuteronomy. It says, "The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." And as we face difficult times, you know, I think we wonder sometimes, does this apply to us today? And I believe we can claim every promise in the Bible. The Word of God is timeless. It's going to stand forever. It's for all ages. Whether they're words of comfort, words of warning. We've heard through the devotional, through our Sunday school, and this morning stood out to me the importance of, I think there's only one thing that can keep us from these promises. I know there is. And that's sin. Sin is what separates. Sin is what divides. But that's not God's will for us. His will is for us to, He's provided everything. He sent His only Son so that we can have redemption, so that we can be saved, so that we can have claim these promises. And every precious word in the Bible is for us. You know, God our refuge, underneath the everlasting arms. You know, we're living in a world of sin. We see the effects of sin. Innocent children, victims of sin, diseases, poverty. And we struggle. Rebellion. We see that today all around us. Does God see the heartaches we face? Psalm 103 says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." So he compares it there, like as a father pitieth his children. And as fathers, you know, we're not perfect. And we can have the confidence that God, how much more, how much greater, how perfect God's love is to us when he reaches down. He sees our frailty. He knows our struggles. What a picture of how God feels about his children when they're hurting, when we're in trouble. First Peter 1:5 says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." You know, we're not fighting our battles by ourselves. The child of God has many promises. We have the promise there that He will carry us through. A picture of a father and a child in his father's arms. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd," Isaiah 40, verse 11. "He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." You know, when the young lambs can't make it, the shepherd won't leave them to fend for themselves. He'll gather them with his arm. He'll carry them in his bosom. We see the gentleness of God portrayed throughout Scripture. In Mark 10, we have the verses there where the mothers were bringing their young children to him. In Mark 10, verse 13, it says, "They brought young children to him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, 'Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein.' And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them." This account is given in three Gospels. But the Gospel of Mark says, "He took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them." And what a place of refuge. And I believe Christ is still here today longing to take his children up in his arms. Naaman 1:7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." You know, when we face weakness, when we face struggles, when we're defenseless, we can have that confidence that Christ will be with us. Isaiah 46:4 says, "And even to your old age am I he. I am he, and even to hoary hairs will I carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you." His everlasting arms are under them. You know, God comes to us first as little ones, as babies. You know, it's beautiful to see when a child cries, who do they want? They want their mother. That's usually who they want to comfort them. Sometimes it's dad, but a lot of times it's their mother they want. A mother's love, the closest to God's love of all human loves. Most of us know what a mother's love is. You know, who is it that jumps up in the middle of the night when the baby cries? Even when they have sleepless nights. You know, eventually a child grows up and has to leave those arms, but what a blessing it leaves, especially when you know those prayers are following you. You know, the way children look at their parents is typically the way they will look at God. The concept that can be, you know, if that's wrong, that concept can be changed with God's help. But a mother's love is God's love, revealing itself to the child in tender ways that it can understand. And that's the only way a child can dimly grasp God's love. You know, what a mother's love is to a child, heartwarming, satisfying. God's love is to the person who rests in the clasp of the everlasting arms. Parental love, it's something that can't be taken away. There's a bond there that a child has, that a parent has with their child, that even though they lose a child in this life, that bond remains. And the same with a parent. You know, their lives are too inextricably woven with their child's to ever be taken out. Pure, tender joy, once cherished, can never be lost out of our heart. And in this world, with all its evils and dangers, the believer can rest in the everlasting arms. You think of Moses, when he went out, when he had to go out there on that water, on that by himself in that little woven basket. He didn't realize personally the danger he was in, I don't think. But can you imagine how his parents felt as mother felt as she let him float out there. I believe their trust was in God. Who would find him? You know, what would be his fate? They knew what it was supposed to be, what Pharaoh had commanded, that he was to be killed. We see how God worked it out. And his mother was able to not only care for him physically, but also to use that time to teach him about God, I'm confident. The everlasting arm. You know, one, I think I've given this story here before, but we think of an arm as a protection. Father puts his arm around his child when it's in danger. And when I think of that, I have to think of my parents in 1981. They had a bad accident. Some of us, a lot of you probably don't even know about that, but there was Hope and Denise, my little sisters at that time, were riding with Mom and Dad, and they were going up Springfield Hill. And something, Dad was looking off to the left at something, and when he looked back, a 10-wheeler, a dump truck, had just pulled out off the shoulder in front of him, was going real slow, and it was too late to miss him. And he swerved hard to the left to miss, but took a hard hit on the passenger side of the truck. And it was before the seatbelt days, so Denise and Hope were, I think Hope was standing up beside him, I'm not sure. She might tell you different, but I don't know how much she remembers. But she was the closest one to Dad. Denise was the next one over. So Dad's arm went out and actually held her. She escaped unscathed. And Denise ended up down the floor with a broken leg, I think it was. But that arm of protection is, you have to think about, you know, that's a God's arm. How much greater is his arm? How much more he cares? How much stronger? And how much he cares about his children? I'd like to look at a number of verses that refer to God's arm. Exodus 15:16 says, "Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased." And I know this is talking about crossing there at the crossing of when the Pharaoh was pursuing the children of Israel. But I think we can, I don't think we're doing an injustice by thinking about till the people pass over, till thy people pass over, O Lord, is he'll care for us till we're safely home. J.R. Miller says, "Life hereafter will not be so different from life as we sometimes imagine it. We shall go on with living in the other world very much as if nothing happened." The verse says, "till the people pass over." This is a context that they were singing that song there. But if you read the next verses, it says, "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever." Isn't that beautiful? "Shall plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance." Deuteronomy 5:15 says, "And remember thou wast his servant in the land of Egypt, that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm." Psalm 44:3. "For they got not the land of possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them." Psalm 98:1. "O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory." Isaiah 33:2. "O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble." Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Luke 1:51. He has showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And again, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. We have an invisible protection. There's nothing too hard for thee. If you want to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6, I'd like to read a passage there. It's a very familiar passage. Again, it's the Elisha. The king of Syria was after Elisha because every time the king of Syria came after the Israelites, it seemed like his plans were foiled and he couldn't figure it out. He was trying to figure out who was the villain that was, or the disloyal person that was telling the Israelites what was happening, what his plans were. And they told the king, they said, there's a man over there that his name is Elisha, and he tells the king of Israel what you whisper in your bedchamber. And so he was after Elisha here. 2 Kings 6:13, and he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And what this king failed to realize is that he was fighting against God. Elisha was only an instrument in his hands. And inside this circle of soldiers was a circle of heavenly protection. You know, whatever dangers the Christian faces, there is an unseen defense. And how many times, if we could only open our eyes, if we could only see, what would we see? The father's arm about his child means love. You know, we have the story, we have Apostle John laying on Christ's bosom. The shepherd gathers the lambs with his arms and carries them in his bosom. This picture of God embracing his children with his arms shows his love for his children, you know, especially in a time of danger, in a time of suffering. A mother will hold her child in her arms. She'll pick them up when they've fallen or hurt themselves and comfort the child. You know, isn't that what God longs to do for us? And you know, it's through trial and suffering, it's through pain that gets us the closest to the Father's heart. And God draws us nearest when we're in trouble or pain. You know, a mother's arm may be weak physically, but love makes it strong. The arm of God is strong. It supports the worlds. We know in human friendships, there's something that strengthens us. Some people's presence just brings peace and calmness. And we can lean on their arm with confidence. But even the best friend is limited. But God is not. His arm will never be broken. Of an everlasting strength. It will take us through life. Till, if we are faithful, we get to see him face to face. You know, God is there. His everlasting arms are beneath us. I'd like to look at another Old Testament example of divine intervention. And that's in 2 Chronicles 20. We'll read the first part of the first 19 verses there. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came up against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. Behold, they be in Hazazontamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil come upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. And behold, I say, how they reward us to come and cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid of nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go ye out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites, and stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. So this account took place shortly after Jehoshaphat had went out with Ahab, king of Israel, to fight the Syrians. And his way back, Jehu had met him and reproved him, and he told him, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is the wrath upon thee from before the Lord." So, according to this account, it seems like Jehoshaphat took the warning seriously and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. And I think there's some important things that we can learn from this piece of history. And one is, Jehoshaphat took Jehu's warning. He took it serious. He brought the people back to God. He was willing to listen, to take advice. And I think that's a real child of God that should be part of our character, very characteristic of us. We should be willing to listen. We should be willing to take advice. And he acted on it. Verse 3, he feared. He set himself to seek the Lord. He proclaimed an organized fast, brought the people together to ask help of the Lord. And when his prayer was answered, he bowed with his head to the ground. He was humbled. He didn't try to take any credit to himself. And we notice that they all worshiped and praised the Lord. If we expect God to be there when we need him, we're going to have to walk with him. There's a... How do we know that we are walking with him? How can we know that we aren't part of what we read about in our Sunday school class this morning? How do we know can we have the confidence that we are truly walking with him? And I had to think of the verse there in Galatians 5:22. Who can tell me what that verse says? Anybody? But. There you go. Okay, thanks. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And you know, we talked this morning about, I think Brother David mentioned love. I heard it in our Sunday school class. Love. And I had to think, I'd like to draw a little comparison, if I've got a pen here. And I don't know how, I'm not very good at drawing trees. Got the root system going down below, down deep, and you got the branches up here in the and I'd like to think of the trunk as love. God is love. And that's the basis, that's the groundwork. And if we think as a body of believers, as a brotherhood, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And then if we think of the branches being the fruit of love, we think of the branches being the attributes that go off of that love: joy, peace, long suffering. Gentleness. Meekness. Temperance.
You know, a while back we saw a tree that looked pretty good on the outside. It was big. It was the tree provided a lot of shade, and it did a lot of good. But when it came down in Ed's house, it was there was something wrong with that tree. It was hollow. It had a form. But it had a big, big vacuum in the center of it. And I think we can compare that to a brotherhood without love. It weakens. There's something going on when we let if we look ahead of before this Galatians 22, he gives us a whole list of things there, and we say some of those are, you know, that's out there. We have nothing to do with that, but it comes down to, gets very pointed there. And things that do we struggle with these things? And is the fruit that we're talking about that's on this tree really a part of us? Or have we let other things get in and break down that love? We put on a pretty good front. But if we go inside that trunk, if we go into the center, what would be there? Would that be, is that solid? If that's broken down, we're going to fragment. If we expect God to be there when we need him, we're going to have to walk with him. We're going to have to the fruit is going to have to be on our tree. It's going to have to be a part of us. We're going to have to trust him unwaveringly. You know, so often I'm afraid for myself. I I struggle if things are out of my control. I'm easily alarmed, shaken. But what God wants is our undivided trust. And I believe if this fruit is a part of us, it's where the zeal for those around us, the love for not just here in the brotherhood, but it's going to reach out to those around us. It's going to be real. It's going to be something that there is no question there. And it's going to make us care about those around us. It's going to make us reach out. And it's going to make our good resolves be more than just resolves, but it's going to be something that becomes real and a part of us, and we become active in the Lord's work, wherever that is. Psalm 34 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him." Again, it says who he campeth round about, them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. But the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolated. Now this psalm was written by David when he was facing great trouble. He was a fugitive, a hunted man. He had a group with him that were also on the run for a reason. He was trying to hold them together. And he faced difficult times with them. They threatened to stone him, to kill him. But God was with him. And look at all the beautiful psalms we have that we wouldn't have if he hadn't been through these difficult times. He probably would have never written them. Psalm 84:11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord God will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Uprightly, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in him." And in closing, I'd like to look at John chapter 14 and read the first couple verses there. Now, the promise that Jesus gave us. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." So Jesus was telling his, gave his disciples these words, these promises, these words of comfort. And you know, as we, at least for me, as I think about eternity, as you think about the struggles, and especially in times of bereavement, and if you let yourself think of what Jesus, what he did for us, that he was willing to come down here and walk this earth, take on human flesh. And he knew what glory was all about. He knew from my human perspective, I have a hard time grasping I think sometimes we have a hard time grasping between the here and the then, crossing over the river. But Jesus
knows all about that. He came from there. He came down here to walk with us and to give his life for us. And he went back. And here he's telling his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And he says he's there. He's going to prepare a place. And he's going to come again and receive us, receive his children unto himself. What a beautiful promise that we can look forward to. So I'd just like to trust that these verses can be a comfort to you too. I'd like to read one more here out of Isaiah 26. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Let's kneel for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, as we come before thee again this morning, Lord, as we look at the promises in your word and see your love and your care, and Father, knowing that you feel the pain and you want to carry each one, we know that you know the pain. You've walked this earth and you've been tempted in all points like as we are, and that you promised to go back and to prepare a place for your own. Lord, just help us to seek to be more like you and to be embodied in your love and to share your love to those around us and to lift each other up and to be a faithful light and a witness in the community and in the brotherhood right here amongst ourselves. We pray for those that can't be here this morning for various reasons. We just pray your blessing and your care on each one. Those that are sick, we pray your protection, healing. We pray for the many today that are being persecuted that can't gather like this. We just pray that you might give grace and strength and courage to each one, that they might feel your presence and your power. Lord, as we live in troubled times, times of great rebellion, and times of when it seems like evil is prevailing, we just want to reach out and up to you and to keep our focus on you and to be a faithful light for you. We just want to commit this service to you, everything that was said. We just pray, Lord, that your name might be honored and glorified and that we might seek to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.